I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know that what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more. I'm amply supplied, now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Well, what is generosity? We know it when we see it. We know it when we receive it. One of the top moments of the Rio Olympics captured generosity, the women's 5,000 metre heat. I don't know if you saw it. Two women racing for their lives collided, and an American athlete fell, tore some ligament or something, and behind her was a New Zealand athlete, and she stopped. In the race of her life, she stopped and helped that other athlete up. She thought nothing of herself. That was generous. What about at work when you receive a bonus? Not out of right, but as a surprise. The firm does well, the deal makes a lot of money, and the boss decides to share some of the profits with the staff. So you get a one-off, unexpected, and generous bonus. Costly to the management, they could have kept the profits for themselves. Generous to share it. How generous are you? How do you quantify? By nature, generosity doesn't really have boundaries. If it is generous. Well, this morning we're going to consider Christian generosity, what it is, what it looks like. Very conscious that not everyone here is a Christian. If you're not, I'm delighted you're here. Encourage you to keep coming. Ask your questions. Listen to what God has to say in his word. And what the Christian life looks like following Jesus. Because life with Jesus changes us on the inside. We start to have different attitudes, different desires, shaped not so much by us and our world, but by God and his word. We're considering Christian generosity as part of a series of four Sundays in preparation for us planting a new church into Arborfield Green early next year. It will require all of us to be generous. Now, we know, whether we're Christian or not, that generosity is not solely a matter of finance. That runner in the Olympics had a generous heart. When people are generous with their time, maybe when we're ill, or generous with what they own when they give us something. So whether we're staying at Arborfield or Barkham or going to the new plant next year, for all of us, generosity will be required. Financially, there'll be costs in starting up a new church. There'll be staff to employ and premises to rent. Generosity in the use of our money and in the use of our time. We're all busy in life. Will we be generous in giving time to serving one another in Christ? Will we be generous with the gifts that God has given us for the purpose of the body of Christ, serving the church? Will we be generous with our lives, supporting, encouraging, helping both existing and the new church? A generosity of love. We're going to look briefly at a generous church, the Philippian church. This is a church that Paul had planted in about 50 AD in the north of the Aegean. He'd crossed over from Asia Minor, what is now Turkey. He'd gone up to Philippi. He'd planted a church there, gathered a small group of people, but no sooner had he gone and really proclaimed Jesus Christ, he was beaten up, arrested, and had to move on. But he left behind a fledgling church. He then set out, he came down the coast to Thessalonica, he planted a church there, Athens, and then planted a church in Corinth. And now as he writes to the Philippians, he's in chains awaiting trial. He's in trouble. But as you read Philippians, you would not think so. Because despite his situation, it's a letter full of joy. It's full of rejoicing and thankfulness, evidence in their generosity. So here's the first thing to say. Three things I want to say. They're on the outline in your handout. Christian generosity is evidence of partnership in the gospel. Christian generosity is evidence of partnership in the gospel. We're going to spend most of our time in chapter 4, verses 14 to 20. There's much that could be said about contentment in verses 10 to 13, but that's for another day. How were the Philippians generous? Well, have a look with me. Verse 16. You sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Verse 18. I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. The Philippians had heard of a need, and they responded by sending gifts. In doing this, in being generous, Paul says they were partners with him. Look at verse 14. It was good of you to share in my troubles. That sharing word is the same word as the partnership word. Active participation. They were in fellowship, if you like, with Paul. He puts it like this in chapter 1, verse 7. Whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Sharing in God's grace. That was all of them. Paul and the Philippians had received Jesus. They'd heard the call to repent and turn to God. And as they'd done this, they'd received the forgiveness of sins. This is God's grace. They share in it, they share in him. And Christian generosity is evidence of an outworking of the grace they'd received. Just think for a moment what partners do. They share. So business partners share the good times and the bad times. They come together to share. I quite enjoy Dragon's Den. People come looking for partners. They have needs beyond them. They want more money. They need particular expertise. They want to expand their business. And their job is to persuade the dragons to part with their money, to give their time. The dragons like to think they're being generous. That's how they often speak. But we all know they're in it to make money. That's their aim in partnering. Well, the aim of Christian generosity, specifically in Philippians, is to support Paul's ministry, to partner with him, to see the gospel spread, as we've been thinking about in Acts 12 last week, to see the word of God multiply and spread. And look what they do. Well, look at what they do in verse 15. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, Macedonia is the district where Philippi was. In the early days, from the start, as young Christians, they shared generously. Notice too, they were exceptional. Verse 15, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. They were major partners. They were vital partners, sustaining Paul in his gospel ministry. And there was more evidence of their partnership in verse 16. For even when I was in Thessalonica, further on down the coast, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. This was no one-off gift, you know, I've done my duty, I've given my bit. No, repeated. It showed the depth of their generosity. And their gifts were a sign of their concern for Paul. But more than that, they were a sign they identified with him in his ministry. They were evidence of their partnership, participation in this great task of bearing witness to Jesus as he proclaimed the gospel. Now, troubles accompanied such a ministry, financial, personal, opposition. It was a costly ministry then. It has been through history, and it is today, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. We need one another. And this is true for us now and will be into the future. So whether we're staying or whether we're going to the new church, will we resolve to partner together, actively participate, share in this great plan of God to bear witness to Jesus to the nations. It's why we're planting. We planted in 2004 from Arbourfield and Barkham, mainly from Barkham that time, church at the White House, now Christ Church. And let's pray we'll continue to plant. The needs are great. To do so is costly, and it needs partners, people like you and me. It'll never happen if we treat church not as partners, but as passengers. You know how passengers in a bus or in a train come along for the ride, look out the window, expect to be served at my convenience in my comfort zone. That is not being generous. That is taking rather than giving. And it's an easy mindset. It's a default mindset we find ourselves in every day as we swim in the waters of a consumer world. We miss out, though, if we're a passenger. There's no joy. In fact, there's often grumbles. That's a sign if we're being passengers rather than partners. And what is noticeable in Philippians is joy in trouble, rejoicing in struggling. And it is a joy found in Christ and a joy found in partnership together. Don't miss out on joy, the opportunity we have before us to be gospel partners. Will you resolve to partner, to actively participate, to share financially, yes, emotionally, in your time and gifts, as we multiply gospel ministry? So, Christian generosity is evidence of partnership in the gospel. Secondly, Christian generosity is a biblical indicator of spiritual health. It's a biblical indicator of spiritual health. Verse 14, it was good of you. He's saying, well done. He's commending them. They've had no thought for themselves. What they've done in their generous gifts is like a spiritual barometer. It encourages him. He sees God at work in them, a change of heart brought about by the gospel. They weren't storing up for themselves treasures on earth. Now, it would be easy for us to think they were rich. It's easy to be generous when you're rich. But look with me to 2 Corinthians. Come back in your Bible just a little way. 2 Corinthians, this is the only cross-reference we're going to look at, page 1162. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Here Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, but he's speaking about the Macedonian churches. In other words, the Philippians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We get an insight into the Philippians. Verse 1 of chapter 8. Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. We get the picture, don't we? We get their temperature, spiritual temperature. How spiritually healthy are we? Think what happens in life. We become aware of a need, and we can easily find ourselves thinking, can I afford to be generous? Can I afford to be generous with my money or with my time or with my gifts, with my life? But this question, can I afford to be generous, is very revealing. See, did the Philippians ask that question? Surely generosity is not a question of affordability. See what it says. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy, their extreme poverty, welled up in rich generosity. They gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. They were willing to pour themselves out in costly, sacrificial generosity. I love that expression, that it welled up in rich generosity. It's like a geyser, a sort of spring welling up from the ground abundantly. And it was from their heart. Their hearts were spiritually healthy. As Jesus says in Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That was evidenced in the Philippians. I was at a conference in Leeds on Monday and Tuesday with 300 or 400 of us were gathering, thinking about pioneering, establishing and securing healthy Anglican churches. About what this will take, someone said, we don't want to burn out. Well, tragically, I can think of situations where ministers have burnt out and the wreckage that that has left in the church. Neither, he said, do we want to rust out, talking personally and as churches, I think this is much more likely to be us, to rust out rather than to burn out. A life of comfort, a life of ease and entertainment, shy away from anything personally demanding or costly in the Christian life. It doesn't just happen in retirement. We can rust out through the challenges of work or family or young children or teenagers. Where we go off the boil, we lose the desire to partner in furthering the cause of Jesus. We lose a concern for those who don't know Jesus. We don't want to rust out. We don't want to burn out. But this person was saying, we should be those who pour ourselves out. That's spiritually healthy. It's what you see in Paul and the Philippians. It's what you see in Jesus pouring himself out in sacrificial service. Now, I'm conscious of many conversations going on around amongst us about the church plant. That's good. It's what we want as we come to the point where we're going to commit to growing Arborfield or growing the new church. Here's a question, though. Are our conversations marked by generosity like the Philippians? What do I mean? Well, who's at the centre of our thinking? Is it me, my comfort, my dislike of change, my needs, my children's needs, the patterns of my Sunday life? How spiritually healthy are we? It'd be good to take our temperature, but you might say, well, how do I do that? Well, read Philippians chapter 2, 1 to 11. Not now. Take that home. Philippians 2, 1 to 11. To see how Jesus poured himself out for you and me. He saw our needs. He didn't think to himself, oh, can I afford to do this? He gave himself in sacrificial service. And as the Philippians put their trust in Jesus, they grasped hold of the implications. Their hearts were turned around. Their generosity was a biblical indicator of spiritual health. So will you and I resolve to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ? As Philippians 2 says, having the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Well, thirdly, Christian generosity is pleasing to God. Christian generosity is pleasing to God. How do we know? A, he rewards it. Verse 17, coming back to chapter 4 of Philippians now. Verse 17, I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. Amazing. I mean, generosity, who do you think generosity benefits? Well, surely we'd say the recipient, the person who receives the gift is the one who benefits. But not so here. He's saying generosity benefits the giver. Yes, I know Paul does benefit and he is grateful, but his point is way beyond his benefit. It's a credit to their account. God will reward them. And that's because he sees them doing something that pleases him. He sees them behaving as he wants to see his children behaving. He rewards it. B, he delights in it. Verse 18. The gifts he's received, he says, are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. It's this language of fragrant offering is taken from right back at the beginning of the Bible, after the flood, when Noah offers a burnt offering to God in sacrifice. We read, God smelt the pleasing aroma and said, never again will I curse the ground because of man. Noah's offering expressed his obedience, his dedication to God. And God delights in this. It's pleasing to him. It's like a sweet smell. As it is when a child does something in obedience to their parent, the parent delights in it. So two good reasons for us to be generous as Christian. It delights our Heavenly Father, and he rewards it. But look what comes next in verse 19. It is a whopper of a promise. Can you get a bigger and more generous one? My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He supplies all our needs. Paul assures the Philippians that their rich generosity will not impoverish them, nor will they impoverish us. We cannot lose, because he'll pour out everything we need. His supplies are inexhaustible. Just think what we're going to need in the following months. Beyond money, beyond resources, we're going to need grace and patience and perseverance and strength and love and unity in Christ in bucket loads. What's Paul's personal testimony? He speaks personally. He says, "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." I find that thrilling. I think it's wonderful. What a promise. How generous is our God. So will we resolve to trust this great promise, our great God, in our weakness, in our fears, in our doubts, concerns and anxieties? Will we trust God to meet all our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus? And don't we know this is a trustworthy promise? We've seen time and again how God is true to his word. We have lacked nothing. And so he finishes with praise. Fascinating, isn't it? Promise, these great promises often turn to praise. Praise not of themselves, but of God, that all the glory goes to him forever. For he is the generous one. He is the one who gives us everything we need so that we can be generous. So three resolutions I've suggested this morning. Will you resolve to partner in gospel ministry? Will you resolve to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ? And will you resolve to trust God's great promise to meet all our needs? And as we do so, our God and Father will get the glory. So join with me together in saying verse 20. Let's say this together. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.